Ecclesiastes.
So the Lord bless you. We trust that you will be encouraged through the messages from today. If you have your Bibles, please turn this morning to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, as we look at the subject, winning the war for purity. And we have before us a very well-known account, no doubt for many of you, of the victory that Joseph had over Potiphar's wife. Right, I'm going to read from verse 7 down to verse 12, if you have your Bible. So Genesis 39, and reading from verse number 7. The Bible reads, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me." But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand." "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." Notice these words here, please. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" "And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her." "And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within." "And she called him by his garment, saying, Lie with me, and he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon his word this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that we can be here this morning. Lord, we thank you for these precious young people who have taken the time to come and to hear your word. And Lord, we need your help now for these moments together, that we would not hear words that are spoken in man's wisdom, but words that are spoken in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that our faith would stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Lord, I pray that the young people this morning would, each young person here this morning would receive a special, a specific blessing from the Word of God as it is preached. And we look to you now for your blessing in Jesus' name.
Amen.
We have before us Genesis chapter 39, what would undoubtedly be the greatest test that ever came into the life of Joseph. We know that David, who is a man even after God's own heart, under much less trying circumstances, fell to a sin of this nature. And so this morning we want to study the life of Joseph and see the way, so that we might be warned about how temptation comes into our lives, and also that we might learn the keys that will give us victory over those temptations. Now, no doubt you're familiar with the background to this passage. Joseph has been sold as a slave and into Egypt by his brothers. Joseph is sold as a slave to a man by the name of Potiphar, who is a high-ranking officer of
Pharaoh.
Now, Joseph was just a young man when this took place. We don't know exactly how old he was, but we do know that Joseph was 30 years old when he became ruler of Egypt, according to Genesis
41:46.
And so we have a figure we can work with there. And then we know, according to chapter 41, verse 1, that Joseph, it was 2 years prior to that point that Joseph had helped the butler and baker to interpret their dreams. So if we assume that Joseph had already spent some time in prison for maybe 1 or 2 years, this would make him about 26 or 27 years of age when this temptation came into his life. And Joseph won this victory over the strange woman. You know that Proverbs warns us that many men have been slain by her. Many strong men have been slain or destroyed by the strange woman. But Joseph was victorious, and we want to study these verses this morning and learn about how we too can have victory over temptation. And I want to give you three lessons from the text this morning that we've just read. And the first one in verse 7, I want you to notice what I would refer to as the timing of the temptation. It says there in verse 7, and it came to pass after these things. And so we ask the question, well, when did this temptation come into the life of Joseph? What was the timing of the temptation? Well, it came at a time of adversity, a time of difficulty, a time of trial in Joseph's life. And you know, that's exactly how Satan works in our lives. That's how temptation works in our lives. It's often when we're going through trials and difficulties that Satan comes and tries to tempt us in that moment of weakness to sin. But this temptation also came to Joseph at a time of vulnerability. He was a young man and he was vulnerable to this temptation. Think about this. Here's Joseph as a young, unmarried man with all of the natural passions of youth. Here's Joseph a long way from home in a strange country with no family or anybody to keep him accountable. Try and put yourself in the same position as Joseph. Here you're blessed to have a godly pastor who's in your life, or a godly Christian in your life, but imagine being in a strange country by yourself, away from any godly influences. But did you know that it's when you are alone without a godly person watching you when the true character of your Christian life is going to come to the surface? You know, it's one thing to walk with God at a youth conference like this when you're surrounded by people who are going to sing the hymns and encourage you. But may I tell you this morning, the challenge is going to come when you go home and you're by yourself away from your godly friends. friends, away from your pastor, that's when Satan's going to come and he's going to strike your life with temptations. But when you have a walk with God, that's real. It doesn't matter if you're in public with other Christians or by yourself. By God's grace, you're going to walk with God. But Satan brought this temptation into the life of Joseph when he was in a difficult situation, a vulnerable situation, and I believe that that's why Satan throws so much at young people. That's why he's trying to get you through the music and the movies and the ungodly influences in your school, because he knows if he can get you now at a time of weakness, he can destroy much of your life. Another challenge for Joseph was the fact that in this society, in Egyptian society, immorality was widespread and it was culturally acceptable. That kind of sounds like my country, Australia. That kind of sounds like Ghana, doesn't it? In fact, most of the world today, there is a push to make this type of sin, immorality, acceptable. And so people today are engaged in this, and this would have been a challenge for Joseph, because if he'd done it, no one would have condemned him. Everyone else was doing it. Archaeologists have discovered paintings, ancient paintings, that portray a nation of adulterers. You say, what sort of sins were committed in Egypt? Well, all you need to do is go to Leviticus 18, and you'll find that God warns his people not to do after the things in the land of Egypt. And those sorts of things that would happen in Egypt that God was encouraging his people not to do included things like incest, adultery, sodomy, and even bestiality. This tells us, doesn't it, something about the character of Joseph's walk. Listen, he's by himself, alone, without a godly person in his life. He's in a nation that will condone his sin and accept his sin. And yet Joseph's walk was so close with God, he said, no, I cannot sin. And may I say this morning, young people, the only way you're going to survive in this world of temptation is if you can learn not just to walk with God when your pastor's there, not just when your godly friend's there. You're going to have to learn to stand and stand alone. Because you're surrounded with people in your family, and surrounded with people in your school, and surrounded with people in the university that are going to encourage you to sin. And you're going to need to have a close walk with God. You're going to need to read your Bible each day. You're going to need to pray. And you're going to need to walk with God each day and be close to him and be close to him. Otherwise, Satan's going to get you. And so this temptation came to Joseph at a time of vulnerability. And that's how Satan works in our lives too. When we're weak, then he attacks. But But you know, this temptation also came to Joseph at a time of prosperity. If you look in verse 2 through 6, we find that Joseph is actually promoted to a very high position by Potiphar. Did you know that we are in danger to fall into temptation? Not only when things are difficult, not only when there are trials, but you know, sometimes when things are going well and there's prosperity and there's advance and there's promotion, sometimes we're almost more vulnerable then than when we're in difficulty. How many times have you read about the kings? And some of them did well for some time, but then when everything was going well, their hearts were lifted up to their destruction. You say, well, Pastor, by God's grace, I'm not in a difficult spot at the moment. I'm not going through a trial. Or maybe you say, I'm in a reasonably good place at the moment. Be careful about self-confidence, because when you things are going well, Satan will still come to attack. And so we learn something about the timing of temptation, how it comes into our lives. But I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, the traits of the temptation. And I want you to notice four characteristics of this temptation which will help us to understand how temptation tends to operate in our lives. Firstly, consider the focus of the temptation. Verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." And so this is the way Satan works in our lives. He comes and he tempts us in an area of where God has actually given us a desire. Now let's remember this morning that the one flesh union between a man and his wife is actually created and designed by God. In and of itself, it is not a sinful thing.
Now, woman, there.
But God's will and God's design is that only be experienced within the confines of biblical marriage. But what Satan does and what temptation does is come to you and say, "You can have that now. Don't worry about doing it God's way. Do it your way." And so what Satan wants to do is to get us to take what is actually given by God and to use it in a way that God has not intended, to corrupt it, to use it for evil purposes. And this is how temptation comes into our lives and how Satan is using this particular thing, isn't he, today, to ensnare and to destroy so many lives. And so this temptation appealed to the lust of the flesh and to the lust of the eyes, 1 John 2:16. But did you know that this temptation not only appealed to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, but it also appealed to the pride of life? We forget about that. Think about this. Here's Joseph as a young man, and he is being propositioned by a woman of high standing, a powerful woman, a famous woman.
Joseph,
You know, it's somewhat easy to resist temptation when it comes from a source that is not that famous and that not that well known. But let me tell you, it's very hard to say no to temptation when it's coming from a popular movie star or a popular singer, because we know that they are so popular, and if they're so high and so mighty in their standing, that must be the way to go. And so temptation not only appeals to our lust, but it appeals to our pride. If you're not careful, your pride will lead you into sin. Look then at the fourth rightness of the temptation. We see here that Mrs. Potiphar was bold and unashamed in her approach to Joseph. This is not something that we would expect to see from a woman of character or from a godly woman. But let me say this morning that the world is putting pressure on you as young people, isn't it? It's putting pressure on you to be bold and to be unashamed and to reduce you to the level of a woman of the street. Listen, ladies, you have some dignity, you have some standing, and you be a woman of God who won't lower yourself to that level. You know, there used to be a day when this sort of sin was behind closed doors, but increasingly it's in your face, in your face, on the screen, down the street. Listen, that's ungodly. God does not want us to engage in that sort of activity. And you men are being pressured because your friends think that somehow, you know, if you sleep around, that's really being a man. Listen, a weak man does that. It takes a man of God and a strong man to say, no, I'm going to keep myself. Anybody can go with the crowd. Anybody can follow the trends, the sinful trends and the pressure of culture. That doesn't take any courage, but it takes a man and a woman of God with some genuine courage from God to say no. And what we need today is some young men and young women who are going to come and kneel this morning and say, by God's grace, I'm going to be different, I'm going to be different, I'm going to be different. I'm not going to be swept along with this flood of immorality in my nation. Listen to me, it's not easy to preach this, and I know there's been a bit of an emphasis coming through the messages, but I feel burdened because it's the same here as it is in my country. Young people are being destroyed through immorality, and we need some young men and young women of God who are going to say no. What your family needs to see, what your village needs to see, what your friends at school need to see is a young man of purity, a young woman of purity, someone prepared to be different. Third trait of the temptation, third characteristic, the frequency of the temptation. Look in verse 10 at the words, day by day. That's how temptation works. He doesn't just come to us once. He doesn't just come to us twice. But temptation knocks on the door of our heart again and again and again. Can you think about this for Joseph? Sometimes we read this and we think this just happened once. No, this was day after day after day. Potiphar's wife is trying to lead him into sin. And this is where Satan is getting a lot of you, because some of you, you say no the first time when the temptation comes, and maybe no the second time. You say, praise the Lord, Pastor, I said no and I said no. Watch out, the temptation's about to come again.
That's right.
You know, someone said that wholesome opportunity only tends to knock on our life's door once, but temptation pounds on it repeatedly. Do you think because Satan has just tempted you once that he's going to give up? Listen, Satan is committed to destroying every young man and every woman in this building. I am convinced of that. Satan wants your life. And temptation is going to come at you again, and it's going to come at you again, and it's going to come at you again, and you're going to have to learn to say no, no, no. In Luke 4:13, we have this interesting verse. Remember when Satan tempted the Lord Jesus, and it says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him, notice these words, for a season. And that's how Satan works in our lives. Oh yes, he might leave your life for a little while, but you better take that opportunity to get your life strong with the Lord and walk with the Lord, and don't become careless, because it's only for a season that Satan will leave you, then he's coming your way again. Listen, Satan is described in the Bible as a roaring lion, and he goes about seeking whom he may devour. Listen, Satan is actively searching to destroy your life. Now, if you're saved here this morning, Satan cannot take away your salvation. Praise God for that. Yeah. But, listen to me, but Satan's interest in your life didn't end the day you got saved.
Yes.
And Satan doesn't want Christians walking in victory. Satan doesn't want godly young people to stand up and to be a witness for Christ. And so if he can't take your salvation, he's still interested in taking your purity and taking away your walk with God and taking away your witness for him. Satan wants to destroy you even though you be a Christian. Like I said, if you're saved this morning, Satan can't take you to hell. He can't take your salvation away. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that Satan still wants to make your life a mess as a Christian. Frequency of the temptation, day by day. And look at the forcefulness of the temptation, verse 11 and 12. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment on her hand, in her hand, and fled and got him out. You see how now the temptation has gone up to an extra level. Satan through Potiphar here, Potiphar's wife, sorry, is going to try and force Joseph into sin. And this type of temptation, as we know here in the passage, tends to come to us forcefully when we are in an environment of secrecy and privacy. Nobody else was around. That is why, young ladies and young men, it is absolutely unwise for you to be by yourself with a member of the opposite sex without supervision. That's foolish. Now, in this case, Joseph had no choice, but we still see the principle here that this particular temptation will often work its way into our lives when we are without accountability, when we're by ourselves. Don't be alone with a member of the opposite sex. That's why it's also very unwise for you as a Christian young man or woman to have a device like this without any accountability. Because when you're by yourself, young men, with nobody else around, Satan's going to tap you on the shoulder and say, look up that website. Satan's going to say, what's that dirty movie? May I say that what's happening in our churches today, while we're singing hymns in church, our young people are being destroyed at home through this. You say, Pastor, are you against technology? No, I'm not. Technology has its good use. But let's be honest this morning, it's like our young people are being white-handed. It's like they're being gutted, they're getting ripped apart by this behind closed doors because you don't have any accountability and you just access anything on this thing without any discernment. Listen, when it comes night time and you go to bed, give your phone to your mother and father and don't take it to bed with you! Yeah. Okay. Be honest, there are people under the sound of my voice this morning. When you're alone at night, you're looking at things on your phone that make the Lord displeased.
Yeah. Yeah.
Did you know that there are accountability systems you can get quite cheaply and quite easily that will make you accountable? I have one. It sends an email to my wife every week with a list of all the websites I've visited. You say, Pastor, is that because you have a problem? No, by God's grace, no, I haven't. Pastor, is that because you've been looking at bad things on the internet? No, by God's grace, I haven't. But I don't trust myself.
If a man think he standeth, let him take heed, lest he fall. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how long you've been a pastor for. Listen to me. Pornography and filth on the internet is destroying some of the greatest men of God who walk in our day.
I'm just saying, the principle here is that this temptation is the most forceful when you're by yourself, without accountability, on your own, and that's why it's foolish for you to have access, instant access, to the internet without any accountability. Pastors, let's be honest. You're a pastor here this morning. This device, it has a lot of potential for good, but let's be honest, it is ruining this generation.
Yes.
And instead of ignoring it and pretending the problem's not there, how about you get in the pulpit once in a while and warn the young people about the evil that's on the internet? And how about you set an example to make sure that you've put something in place on your phone that makes you accountable to your wife, find some system that helps give you some protection from online pornography and filth so that you can be an example to your young people.
Third lesson this morning, I want you to notice the triumph over the temptation.
And there are two principles or two aspects to Joseph's triumph over this temptation that will also help us in our lives.
Now, Joseph,
and the first secret to Joseph's victory was this, very simple: he refused the temptation. Look at verse 8, and I want you to say these three words out loud, please, on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. But he refused. Do it again. But he refused. Do it again. But he refused. You say, what do I do, Pastor, when temptation comes my way? Say no! And so someone comes to you and they say, how about you come out and go to the club to us tonight? What are you going to do? Say no! And when that boy comes from school and says, come and meet me after dark, say no! And when someone invites you to take the first sip of that liquor, say no! And when someone says, come and look at that dirty movie with me, say no! But he refused. You're going to have to learn, young people, to say no, to say no, to say no, to say no, to say no! To say no.
Yeah.
We're so scared, aren't we, today, to offend someone by saying no. We always have to say yes. Now you don't have to be rude. Just refuse. I'm not going to go to that work party. I'm not going to go to the end of uni party. I'm not going to Orange Friday.
Yeah. Yeah.
You say, Pastor, what do I do when all of my friends are going? They come to me and say, come with me. We're going to Orange Friday. Say, listen, I'm not having Orange Friday. I'm not having Lemon Friday. I'm not having Pineapple Friday. I'm having Walk with God Friday. I'm having Bible Friday.
Yeah.
I'm having prayer Friday. Say no. If you're half-hearted about temptation, if you're wishy-washy in your response to temptation, if you're double-minded about temptation, say, will I go? Won't I go? Satan's going to get you. If you have this attitude, well, I'm not 100% sure, I haven't made up my mind, listen, make up your mind this morning where you stand on that and say, by God's grace, I'm not going. He refused the temptation. Now these verses here in verse 8 through 10 really give us a tremendous window into Joseph's heart and his the quality of his walk with God, his godly convictions. Look at some of the reasons behind his refusal that are given in the verse.
It says,
but he refused, and listen to what he says, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. And so we see that Joseph had some godly convictions that were behind this refusal. We see the first one is that Joseph believed in honesty and integrity. He says, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hands. Joseph had a sense of his responsibility. That means that Joseph was motivated by higher principles than simply being caught. You know, a lot of us, the only reason we don't go into a particular sin is because we're afraid of being caught. For Joseph, it was a much higher thing than that. He was a man of responsibility. We also see that Joseph believed in the sanctity of the marriage bond. This is amazing for a young man who's probably only about 26, 27 years of age, a man who didn't at this point in time did not even have a copy of the book, written copy of the book of Genesis. But he knew from his walk with God that it was a sin to take another man's wife. He believed that marriage was to be a permanent thing and that it was wrong for him to take another man's wife. I don't care this morning how much Hollywood glorifies extramarital affairs and glorifies a man taking another man's wife or a wife taking another man, another woman's husband. Listen, it's still sin, it's still wrong, and we ought to be committed to marriage. But you know, in verse 9, we really get down to the very heart, I believe, of why Joseph said no.
He did have a sense of responsibility. He did believe that marriage was a permanent thing. But the heart of it all is found in these words: how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph recognized that this particular sin was not just a sin, not just some sort of sin. He called it what it was. He said, "This is great wickedness." The problem we have today is we no longer see this sin as that serious. But God's word doesn't just call this sin of immorality wickedness. In this passage here, it makes it quite clear. God used this as great wickedness. And one of the big problems we have today is to somehow instill into our young people the sense that this is a great wickedness against God. You know, there was a survey done in America that found that most young people thought it was more wrong to litter, to throw some rubbish on the street, than to fornicate. That's not seeing sin from God's perspective. And I don't care how much our societies may try and diminish this sin and make it acceptable. When God says it's great wickedness, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changing. And it will always be great wickedness in the eyes of God.
Amen.
Let me ask you a question to perhaps illustrate. How many of you raise your hand and say you believe that stealing is a wicked sin? Raise your hand. How many of you believe that for a young man and a young woman to sleep together, fornication is a wicked sin? Raise your hand. Are you sure?
And that is Jesus.
Some of you weren't so quick to raise your hand. You see, sometimes we see this sin over here as being really serious, but somehow we've made this one over here acceptable. And you hear about someone who's stolen, you say, man, that guy should, he should be hacked to pieces, he should be killed. But you hear of someone who's committed immorality, oh, don't, let's not talk about it, let's not worry about it, nothing has happened, and we don't really know what happened behind closed doors, and don't worry about it, just shh. You know, as God's people, we need to constantly bring our minds in line with the book of God, the revelation of God. So often our thoughts are influenced by the culture of the day, and we may have saved hearts at times, but pagan heads. In other words, we know the Lord and He lives in our hearts, but our thoughts, the way we think, the way we view sin is influenced so much by the world, we start to think like the world. You say this morning, how on earth did Joseph say no
again and again. How did this young man resist this temptation that was so strong and so powerful? I'll tell you, this is where the heart of it is, because he feared God and he said, this is a great sin in the eyes of God, and that kept him from the sin.
Someone put it this way, said, he who has learned to call the sin to which he is tempted this great wickedness has already won half the battle. And that's half the challenge we have, doesn't it? Just getting God's people to see sin from God's perspective. We're more concerned about justifying sin and making sin sound less than what it is, and making sin sound not too bad, and trying to sugarcoat it and cover it. Listen, we've got to learn to start here to see sin as God sees it, or we're going to just say yes, yes, yes to temptation when it comes. So here we get to the heart behind Joseph's refusal of the temptation. He saw sin from God's perspective. He said, this is great wickedness. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, you say, what kept Joseph from saying yes to this sin? Well, he saw sin from God's perspective. He saw it as great wickedness. But he saw also that sin was ultimately against God. That he was sinning against God. That's the fear of God. When we stop, listen, our sin is not primarily against another person. We know that it involves that. But when we have the attitude that when I sin, I'm sinning against God. That's why David, when he repented in Psalm 51, said, against thee only have I sinned. Against thee only have I sinned. You know, when you have a love for God, when you have a fear of God, you will be gripped with this thought, how can I sin and hurt the heart of my Savior? You'll say, how can I love the things that nailed Jesus to the cross? Jesus was nailed to the cross for sin. Sin put Jesus on the cross. You want to know how serious sin is? How seriously God views sins? Come with me to Mount Calvary and see the battered and bleeding Son of God dying and sighing and crying. And I'll tell you, that's how God views sin. How can we as God's people love the sins that nailed Jesus to the cross? When you treat sin lightly, you're spitting in the face of Christ. And so this is what's going to help us too, to say no to temptation, when we understand if I say yes to this temptation, I'm sinning firstly against my God, my Savior. You know, there's a Christian teenage girl, and a story is told of a Christian teenage girl who was invited by her school friends to attend a dance.
And she said to her friends, "No, I can't come because of my father, because of my dad." And her friends at school said, "Why? Is your dad going to hurt you? Are you afraid he's going to hurt you if you come?" She said, "Oh no, I'm not afraid that he'll hurt me. I'm afraid I'll hurt him." Shouldn't that be our attitude? I don't want to hurt the heart of my God. I don't want to displease my God. I love my Savior, the one who died for me. How can I love the sin that he hates? So Joseph refused the temptation. But you know, there was another secret behind this refusal. There was some power in his life. Joseph had the power of God in his life. We find it is mentioned in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, the Lord was with him. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph.
You say,
why was it that Joseph was able to say no to temptation? Well, because he had a fear of God, he saw sin from God's perspective, but also this, Joseph was a man who walked with God, and the hand of God was upon Joseph. God's power was in Joseph's life. And may I just remind you this morning, young people, that as a Christian, you do not have the power of yourself to say no to temptation. You need to walk closely with God, and you need to pray, and you need to draw on God's power. Without God's power, you'll be finished. But Joseph was a man who knew the power of God in his life, and you as a Christian young person need to cast yourself upon God and say, "God, help me to say no to this temptation." And God can help you too if you walk with Him. Oh, how we need young people this morning who will walk with God. Walk closely with God. So he refused the temptation. But look at the second key to his victory, the second secret behind his victory. He retreated from the temptation. Verse 12. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm being tempted to sin. How do I overcome that temptation?" Well, firstly, say no, and then, like Joseph, if you have to, get out. Joseph did not hang around. Joseph did not stay in the place of temptation. He literally ran away. And as young people, listen to me, it's not enough just to say no. You're going to have to sometimes physically remove yourself from the place of temptation. You're going to have to leave that room. You're going to have to walk away from that television set. You're going to have to put the phone down. You're going to have to walk away from that circle of friends. You're going to have to literally get out of the place of temptation, or you're going to be a goner.
Yeah. Joseph O'Connor. Na mama kan tro ninja na ide de iye be bunu ha o wa de inya tum de ibe fi da fi da nu akọ ye de makede ogo ti ni na nka nu ibe tum na akọ u fo lo ki tawo e ti patwa de ibo gan dam na ho bo.
Look at these words, the last four words of verse 12. I want you to say them out loud with me, starting with the word "and" on the count of 3. 1, 2, 3. And got him out. Again, and got him out. Everybody please. And got him out. Can you see it there? He fled and got
him out. You say, how did Joseph overcome temptation? Well, firstly, he refused. He said no. He said no. He said no. But then he literally fled and got out of the place of temptation. You say, how am I going to overcome temptation as a young person? Get out. You know, as Joseph fled, he had to leave something behind. The Bible says he left his garment in her hand. And as someone wisely pointed out, he said Joseph lost his coat, but he didn't lose his character.
Now, then we will become also Joseph.
Joseph knew what was more important. Listen, young people, it's worth losing some things to keep your purity.
Right. Now Joseph knew him and he said, I'm going to be a person who is going to be a person who is going
to be. If you have to lose that job to get away from a bad influence, it's going to drag you into sin, so be it. Listen, it's worth losing some things to keep your walk with God. If you have to lose that career opportunity that's going to take you far away from a godly church and away from godly influences, so be it. It's worth losing some things to keep your walk with God. So Joseph left his garment in her hand. And then he fled and got him out. You know, Joseph really lived out the truth of 2 Timothy 2:22 that says, flee also youthful lusts. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And this is the example that God has placed here for us. And in the verse of Scripture here, it tells us on the one hand we're to flee youthful lust, but in its place we are to follow. The word there has the idea of to pursue, like a hunter would pursue its prey. What this means is that on the one hand you run away from sin, but on the other hand you run after the Lord and you say, my soul thirsts for God. I want to know God. I want to follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. I want to walk with God. I want to be close to God. But you know what many Christians do today? They do the complete opposite. They're more interested in following out the youthful lusts and the sinful things of this world than they are coming to church, reading their Bible and praying. But wouldn't it be a blessing this morning if right in this room there'd be some young people that say, by God's grace, I want nothing to do with the sin of this world, I want nothing to do with the dirty movies of this world, I want nothing to do with the music of this world, I want nothing to do with the immorality of this world, but I want my heart to be sorted out for God, I want to follow after God, I want to pray and read my Bible and walk with God, I want to be all for Jesus. Have a passion for God. Have a desire after God. That's what God's word says. Flee
before
us, but follow, pursue the Lord.
Wouldn't
it be wonderful if there's young people here this morning rather than following after the careers of this world and making that their first priority? Wouldn't it be wonderful if there's some young people in this room that said, above all else, the most important thing to me is to walk with Jesus Christ?
And to fulfill what he wants in my life.
So we see that Joseph retreated from the temptation. You know what Joseph did? Joseph took the way of escape that God provided. In 1 Corinthians 10:13 it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it."
10:13,
this is a promise of God. When we are tempted, God will provide a way to escape if we're looking for it, if we are looking to the Lord to provide that way of
escape.
Our problem is that often God opens up a way for us to escape the temptation, we don't take it. I've counseled young men who have come to me with a pornography problem, and I've said to them, "Have you thought about just giving your smartphone over for a while until you can get victory?" And I've been surprised that many of them are not willing to do that. You know, because often we don't like the way of escape that God would have for us. We want to do it our way. But we need to learn, like Joseph, when God provides an escape route from the temptation, grab it and run. And so one of the best weapons we have this morning against temptation is to simply get out. When temptation comes your way, get out. When the band begins to play, then get out.
So what shall I say? What about you, man? I'm sorry. No problem.
When at work the party starts, grab your Bible and depart. God will bless you for opting out, but get out. When in modesty you see, turn your head in victory, trust the Lord for purity and get out.
When you are When
at school the swearing starts and dirty stories assail your heart, end the chat and go out back, just get out.
So what's cool? What shall I say? There, work out if you some, now work out in Musisama, more than young lady,
when she comes with wily tongue, saying, "Let's go and have some fun," say a prayer, turn and run, and get out. When he says his love for you means to wait, he will not do. Tell him no, and turn and go, and get out. And ladies, hit him over the head with your handbag as you go out. A useful tool a smartphone may be, but unguarded it feeds iniquity. Choose the right and make it tight. Please get out. Television, your life will ruin with this promotion of perversion. Make your home a holy haven and get it out.
TV.
The internet can be a tool, but it is also a porn-filled pool, hence the need to be accountable, so get out. Joseph's life to us doth speak, inspiring us sin to defeat. From temptation we must flee. This is how God gives victory. So learn this lesson, tried and true. It will work for you too. Learn to run and to retreat. And get out, get out, get out, get out, get out! God help you.
Let's
bow for prayer as Pastor comes.